Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we read the verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of God. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. The text for the sermon today is taken from this portion of God's Word, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, where we read these words, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His holy word to our hearts. Dear friends, the true believer in Jesus Christ is someone who strives to be godly. He's someone who strives with every fiber of his being to put sin to death in his life and to live according to all the commandments of God to the glory of God. And that's because the believer has a new nature. Before his conversion, the believer has no desire to be godly. He loves sin and the world and has no intention or desire even to forsake either. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in his heart, he comes to see that sin is an affront to God. He also comes to see that this world and everything in it is vain and empty, and nor can it satisfy the deepest longings of the soul. And as a result, he comes to flee from sin and the world and to pursue after godliness. What is more, the believer has been saved by Jesus Christ. Christ paid the penalty for his sins, rescuing him from eternal damnation in hell. And as an expression of his thankfulness, the believer strives to be godly. But the scriptures teach that not all godliness is true godliness. There is a kind of godliness that is godliness in form or appearance only. It looks like godliness, but it is not. It is only a sham. And Paul speaks of that in the words of our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. In this chapter, in verses 2 through 5, Paul warns Timothy, and by extension all believers, what men will be like in the last days. And it's not a very flattering description. He says that in the last days, men will be covetous and boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Following this long list, he adds one more characteristic. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul here refers to what we could call powerless godliness. This is a kind of godliness that appears to be true godliness, but it lacks power. And it's to this subject that we turn our attention with the help of the Lord today. The theme for the sermon is powerless godliness. And we'll consider, first of all, the characteristics of this godliness. Secondly, the cause of this godliness. And thirdly, the consequences of this godliness. Powerless godliness, the characteristics, the cause, and the consequences. Apostle Paul in our text teaches that in the last days there will be men who will have a form of godliness, but who deny the power thereof. Now, the word form in the Greek is morphosis, and we get the English word morph or metamorphosis from that word. It means appearance. And so the men to whom Paul was referring had an appearance of godliness. They appeared, at least on the outside, to be godly people, but they were not in reality. And why is that? Well, Paul tells us, because their godliness lacked power. Now, the word power here refers to the Holy Spirit. He is the power behind true godliness. In fact, apart from him, there is no godliness at all. And this was the problem with the people in our text. They had a form, they had an appearance of godliness, but they lacked the power. In other words, their godliness did not proceed from the Holy Spirit. It was self-actuated and self-directed. It had its origin in self rather than in the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this kind of godliness has always been present to one degree or another in the Church of Christ. It was present in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Lord says that his people, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, draw near to him with their mouth, and with their lips they honor him, but they have removed their heart far from him. Their fear of him is taught by the precept of men. In other words, their religion was taught to them. It did not proceed from the heart. It was just an intellectual thing. And in Isaiah 48, verse 1, Isaiah addresses those who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. And in Isaiah 58, verse 1, the Lord complains to Isaiah that the people of Judah sought him daily. He says they delighted to know my ways. They conducted themselves righteously, and they did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They took delight in approaching God, but they did not do these things with the right motive. They thought that by doing these things outwardly, they could earn the favor of God. And when God did not reward them, they wondered why. Wherefore have we fasted, they said, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? And it was because they did not do these things with the right motive. They found pleasure in the religious exercises rather than in God. And this kind of godliness was also sadly present during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was practiced especially by the religious leaders of the Jews, the chief priests, the scribes, and especially the Pharisees. The Pharisees made a great show of religion. They prayed on the street corners. They tithed everything they owned, even their spices. They kept all of the rules and regulations of the law of Moses to the letter. But their hearts were not right with God, and Jesus knew it. And so he compared them to wolves in sheep's clothing and to whitewashed sepulchres, beautiful on the outside, but on the inside full of dead men's bones. And there are still such people in the church today. Who are they? How can we detect them? How do we know if we're one of them? Well, these people are characterized by at least three things. First of all, externalism. That's a preoccupation with outward conformity to certain man-made rules and regulations. Legalism, a deep-seated belief, though never admitted openly, but a deep-seated belief that by observing these man-made rules and regulations, one can somehow earn the favor and blessing of God, if not salvation itself. And then there's formalism, the belief that strict adherence to certain outward forms of worship constitute the essence of true worship. Such people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. In other words, their godliness does not proceed from the Holy Spirit. It is not motivated by love for God and by a love of self, but it's motivated rather by selfish desires and the praises of men, and consequently, it is a sham. It has form, but it has no substance. Now, how do such people become like this? What's the cause of this powerless godliness? That leads us to our second point. One becomes like the people in our text in various ways. First of all, some become like this as a result of their upbringing. They grew up in an environment where religion was basically a matter of do's and don'ts. As long as you do this and don't do that, as long as you wear the right clothes and don't wear makeup and don't smoke or drink or play cards or gamble, as long as you don't do any of these things, and as long as you go to the right church, and as long as you abide by a man-made set of rules and regulations, you'll be okay. In such circles, there's no expectation that you come to faith in Christ, that you confess Him and live for Him, that you pursue after godliness. All that matters is that you conform to an outward set of rules and regulations. Other people were raised in a very different environment. They were raised in an environment where you were expected to be godly. After all, you were told you're a covenant child. You've been baptized, and you've been given the signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And so, of course, you're a believer. And of course you should make confession of faith and attend the Lord's Supper and be active in the Lord's church and kingdom. That's what we expect of you. And so that's what they did. They conformed to the standard, but they were never truly converted to God. Their hearts, consequently, are far from God. They too are like the people in our text. They have a form of godliness, but no power. Some became like this as a result of a relationship. A boy meets a girl, or a girl meets a boy, and the problem is one or the other is not a Christian. And in some cases, that's because he or she was not raised in a Christian home. In other cases, he or she was raised in a Christian home, but they never embraced Christ. And as a condition for going steady, he promises to come to church with her, or vice versa. And for a while, everything goes fine. And they're in church together every Sunday. And they even get married and they have children. But they don't know Christ. They're simply going through the motions in order to please the person that they loved and married. And as a result, they have a form of godliness, but not its power. Some became like this because they have a natural religious disposition. They're interested in religious and spiritual things. They take a keen interest in theological trends and movements. They closely follow and debate current issues in the church. They read books and magazines dealing with religious and spiritual matters. They attend conferences and listen to sermons, and they're familiar with all the major theologians, both past and present, and they're very knowledgeable people on the whole. In fact, others even look up to them. They admire them for their knowledge, and they wish that they had only a fraction of such knowledge. But their knowledge is only intellectual. It doesn't proceed from a heart that has been renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. And they too, they have a form of godliness. They appear to be godly, but their godliness is just that. It's just a form. It's just an appearance. It's just a shell. It's godliness without power. Others became like this because of the respect it brings them. These people love the praises of men. They love to be looked up to. They like to be seen as prominent members of the community. They especially enjoy the favor of ministers and leaders in the church. They like to be seen by others, talking with them, inviting them over to their homes, befriending them, favoring them. They know that the only way they can do this is by being very religious, and so that's what they do. In fact, in some cases, they go overboard. They become even more religious than is quote-unquote normal. They speak very piously. They dress very somberly. They're very strict and conservative. They do everything that's expected of them, and then some. But they do it for the wrong reason. They too have a form of godliness, but they lack the power. Some become like this because it soothes their conscience. They think that by taking religion very seriously, by living a very strict life, by being faithful to the church where they were raised, by engaging in various religious activities, that they can somehow earn the favor of God. Now, deep down, they know that they cannot do this. They know, because the Bible teaches that sinners are saved by grace through faith alone. But since they cannot say that they have faith, and since they are told that they cannot produce it, they then place their trust in their religion, hoping against hope that will somehow make a difference in the end. And as a result, they too have a form of godliness, but they lack the power. And so there are many ways by which one attains a form of godliness while denying its power. Let me ask you, are any of these things true of you? If so, then you need to beware of the consequences. And that leads us to our third and final point. What are the consequences of having a form of godliness without the power? Well, there are several of them. First of all, people who have a form of godliness but who deny the power of it have very little or no joy. They have no joy in worship. They have no joy in the service of the Lord. They have no joy in living the Christian life. They have no joy at all. Why? Because their religion is a religion of works. It's based on the mistaken notion that we have to please God by the things that we do. But they, after a while, they come to the realization that no matter how hard they try to do this, they cannot do it. They find that they are slaves to the law of their own making, to their own man-made rules and regulations. They're in bondage, and there is no joy in bondage. Secondly, people who have a form of godliness but who deny the power of it lack assurance. They can never bring themselves to say for sure that they are true believers, that they are in Christ, that Christ is their Savior. Oh yes, they hope that they are. They pray that they might be, but they cannot say so with certainty. And why not? Well, for the same reason. Because their religion is a religion of works. They think that they have to earn the favor of God by the things that they do. And so that's what they try. And they try to please God. And they do everything that the church and the people in the church expect them to do. But deep down inside, they have no peace. Everything that they do is defiled with sin. And so they go through life never at peace with God, never knowing for sure if they've done enough, and therefore are true children of God. Thirdly, people who have a form of godliness but who deny the power of it degrade our religion. They project to the world the impression that our religion is just a show. It's like a theater where nothing is real. Everyone is simply playing a role, acting out his or her part, which has been painstakingly rehearsed over many, many years. Now, to be sure, they may not intend to create that impression. In fact, most of them don't. but they do. And as a result, people from outside the church are not attracted to this. In fact, they're repulsed by it. They say, well, if that's what Christianity is all about, you can have it. I'm not interested. And so they bring Christianity into disrepute. Fourthly, people who have a form of godliness but who deny the power of it possess something that has no value. Their religion is like imitation jewels. Imitation jewels look like the real thing. They have the same color, the same beauty and glitter. But bring them to an expert, and he will not give you anything for them. Why not? Because they're not real. They're fakes. They're knockoffs. They're imitations. And as such, they have no value. And neither does their godliness. Fifthly, people who have a form of godliness but who deny the power of it possess something that is of no use. My friend, this kind of godliness will not get you into heaven. It will not earn for you a reward. It's like salt that has lost its savor. It's good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot of men. Spurgeon asks, if your religion is without spiritual life, what is the use of it? Could you ride home on a dead horse? Would you hunt with dead dogs? Would anyone like to go into battle with a cardboard helmet? When the sword fell on it, what's the use of such a helmet? Is false religion any better? In the depth of winter, can you warm yourself before a painted fire? Could you dine off the picture of a feast when you are hungry? There must be vitality and substantiality, or else the form is utterly worthless, for it may flatter you into a deadly self-conceit. Well, these are just a few of the consequences that stem from having a form of godliness without the power. But I hope that they will suffice to convince you of the utter worthlessness and bankruptcy of such a religion. Dear friends, there's only one religion worth having and worth pursuing. And it's not an imitation, but it's the real thing. A religion that proceeds from a heart that has been radically renewed and activated by the power and the Holy Spirit. What kind of religion? What does this look like, you ask? Well, it's the kind of godliness that was manifested by the early New Testament church. We have a description of this church in Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. We read there that immediately after their conversion to Christ on the day of Pentecost, these 3,000 people that were converted continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Dear friends, that was godliness with power. It was a godliness that manifested itself in love. They continued steadfastly in fellowship and in breaking of bread, and they sold all that they had and distributed the proceeds to all who had need. It was a godliness that manifested itself in truth. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And it was a godliness that manifested itself in prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayer. What about you today? Is that true of your religion? Is your and my godliness with or without power? Many people in the church today are content with a godliness without power. They come to church, they go through the motions, but that's about it. There's no love, there's no power, it's all form, it's no substance. But the Word of God teaches us that that kind of godliness is insufficient. That kind of godliness is not true godliness. It's not the real thing. It won't get us into heaven. In fact, it'll lead us straight into hell. Isn't this what the Lord Jesus himself teaches in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23? Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.' And then I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" Jesus here is describing a scene that will take place on the final judgment. On that day, there will be many who are convinced that they have a right to enter into the kingdom of heaven because they've prophesied and they performed miracles and did many other wonderful works in the name of Christ. But Jesus will declare that he never knew them, and he will command them to depart into everlasting perdition. Why? Because they had a form of godliness, but they denied its power. They had the shell, but not the substance. My friend, what about you today? Is that true of you? Oh, make no mistake. There is only one kind of godliness that matters. It is the godliness that stems from a true and living faith and relationship to Jesus Christ. And when we have a true and living faith in Christ, then he will give us his Holy Spirit, who will work in us true godliness, a godliness with power. And empowered by this godliness, we come slowly but surely, one step at a time, but we come to put sin to death and to walk in the ways of the Lord and live to his glory. And it all begins and ends with Christ. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." It's only as we are united to Christ as the true vine that we can know the secret of true godliness and live it out in every area of our lives. Oh, may God grant us grace to realize this and to flee to Christ for the first time or again. Then and only then can we know the secret of true godliness and live it out to his glory. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Leman Road. Leman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to this message again, you can certainly log on to our website at banneroftruthradio.com, and there you'll find all of our previous messages as well as this message uploaded for you. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in Oxford County, Ontario, you're welcome to worship at the Oxford County Free Reformed Church, 284793 Pleasant Valley Road in Norwich, Ontario. Service times are Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 3 o'clock p.m. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.